Let me look at you.
You're a handsome bunch. Okay, as we begin, I want you to see something. I want you to watch this and tell me, what is this? What was that? That was our flood in our basement of this church. Yes. Actually, one of the teenagers saw that and said, "Oh no, you have cameras down there?" Right under our noses, that happened 2 Mondays ago, I guess. The funny thing is, we just hired Dennis on staff as our sort of our building supervisor. That Monday, that same day that happened. And he worked like crazy that first week. I mean, so much to do. Second day on a job, he looked at me and said, "You said this job was going to be easy." Anyway, thank you for adjusting. I mean, our target is a month to have the children upstairs and not use the downstairs. But keep your fingers crossed. We're trying to do it right. And we're not trying. We will do it right. It'll be perfect by the time the children will be back down there, just so you know. You know, a water leak is one thing, but ugh, you don't want it spreading like you saw in that video. It goes and goes and goes. We are in a message series called Family Ties, as we're going through the book of Acts, sort of looking at our family ancestry, the history of the church, and an accurate word that would depict the 2,000-year history of the Christian church would be the word spreading, just like that water, spreading. And very much like that water in the basement, a good many people would say or have said, "You don't want it spreading." Right? Recently, I saw I would call it a disturbing movie, unsavory, how about that? Called Whale. Brandon Fraser, it stars him. He'll probably win Best Actor for it. He plays Charlie, who is a very obese, gay recluse. He's a pathetic character, is the way they create him. Now, the interesting part of the story is Tom. Tom is this young, friendly church missionary from the church down the street who keeps visiting Charlie. And Tom is depicted as naive, as simple, with simple answers. And maybe a bit Pharisaic as well in his simple answers. Tom is sort of depicted as Christianity that preaches love but practices something else. And in a sense, an underlying theme of the movie is his desire to spread his faith needs to be stopped. Common idea. There's another movie that just came out, probably will be up for awards, called The Wonder. Anybody know The Wonder? The Wonder takes place in a 19th century Irish village. And in many ways, The Wonder is a battle between an agnostic nurse and a Catholic family. It's based on true story. And the story, as the movie depicts it, is really the absolutes of science versus the superstition of Christianity. A straw man, if there ever was one. The story is about Anna, this young girl, again, based on true facts, who for several months has eaten absolutely nothing. And the only thing she's eaten for months, and everyone is so surprised because she's still alive and healthy. The only thing she's eaten is what they call her manna, which is the bread in the cup of communion. And the nurse is flabbergasted and is trying to stop this. And so in many ways, the underlying message of the movie, The Wonder, is that Christianity's superstitious beliefs that are the enemies of progress and science must be stopped from spreading. You can't have it spread. And in many ways, that has been a theme for 2,000 years. And so even as we go into the book of Acts, and we will be in Acts 3 and 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, as we pick up the story, you have the public officials of Jerusalem who are getting very wary of the growing popularity of this early church and of its leaders. And so late in the passage, we would read these words coming out of the officials' mouths, so that this does not spread any further among the people. Let's threaten them, meaning primarily Peter and John. Let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in that name again. You feel that a little bit, don't you? So this doesn't spread any further. Let's threaten. You know, sometimes we say, and I understand it, sometimes we say, my faith is a private matter. And there's some truth to that. As a form of spiritual formation or of our own even solitude in prayer, one's soul communing with the Almighty is a private matter. However, there's some problems with that, though. We are all social beings. And we all relate to each other. And before too long, my Christianity will rub off on you or rub you the wrong way. In other words, my personal Christianity, my private faith, our collective faith will inevitably affect and impact those that are around us, or even society at large. It is both the nature of relationships, and it's even the tone and the purpose of the Christian faith to spread. And that creates problems. Because the world as we know it prefers that religion just sort of stays in its own private little prayer closet, preferably with the door closed. And so for 2,000 years, this rub has been going on. It began, in a sense, as soon as Christ ascended and Pentecost happened in Acts 2, as the Lord empowered with his Holy Spirit those 120 disciples with all the different languages so that people from different nations could hear the gospel. Immediately it starts spreading. And so now we come to Acts chapter 3, where you have a man who has been paralyzed from birth, who for nearly 40 years would always come to the same front gate of the temple to beg for alms. And on this one occasion that he's there, he encounters two of the apostles, Peter and John. Some of you know that story, and he's begging for alms. And Peter basically says, "Don't got any money, but what I've got, I will give to you." And through the name of the Lord Jesus, he heals this lame man who immediately is able to get up and start celebrating his new powerful legs. Now, that story and that man spreads. A crowd gathers. They see this paralyzed guy dancing around. Then they hear Peter's subsequent message about the power and the grace of Christ that healed him. And they start believing. And Christianity spreads. And so you even hear this. Many of those who heard Peter's message about how this happened and the supremacy of Christ, many of those who heard that message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so the honeymoon of this new movement called the church is over. And the bad press and the hostility begins. This is spreading far too quickly and far too much. Like the water in our basement, this can only be trouble. This could ruin everything. So the officials have Peter and John arrested. Sorry, that one. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. In other words, we're going to put them in prison for 24 hours and figure out what to do with these guys. And the hostility rises. Now, the reasons for this hostile response, both in the early church in Jerusalem, as well as today for 2,000 years, the reason for the hostility is varied. I mean, why do a movie with the underlying theme that this shouldn't spread? Why is your uncle frustrated that you are now a Christ follower and wants nothing to do with your faith? How about your coworker or your friends at school? Why the hostility? Well, as Luke tells the story, we can pick up some of the reasons for the hostility. And I just, as I read the story, let me show you what I would call three of them. The first one, I call the pangs of guilt. Early on, I want you to hear, so here's what happens. The man gets healed. Everybody sees it. Peter takes the opportunity, because the crowd came, to announce what was going on. And I want you to hear Peter's words. I gave you a summary of it there behind me. Peter says this. He's talking to the crowd now and to the officials. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you can all see Peter pointing his finger. Remember the first reason for hostility, the pangs of guilt, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murder released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. The first reason for the pang of guilt, for the hostility, is that pang of guilt. It's that finger pointing at them. Time and again, the apostles retell the story of the Jewish guilt, of the Jewish leadership guilt, in conspiring to have Jesus killed. And so this wasn't good for their reputation among the people in the community, and this wasn't good for their consciences either. So they wavered between public embarrassment and personal guilt. It's there. Pangs of guilt will do a lot. And you see it today. Our society, people that we know, would be less hostile against Christianity if it didn't mess with their morals, if it didn't mess with their consciences so much. What? You want me to repent? Say sorry to God? Like Elton John said, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Go back to wail. When your perceived most authentic self, whatever that might be, if that is the highest virtue, and some external assessment or conviction contradicts that, we can have none of that. And so Christianity and its transcendent message and its own sense of moral, its objective message, when it points Peter's finger at any of us, we can't have that. Response, instead of dealing with guilt, I'm just going to be hostile in return. That's what they do here. First reason for hostility is the pangs of guilt. The second reason for hostility, I'll call it intellectual snobbery. It's interesting, they put Peter and John in prison, and then they bring them out to sort of interrogate them. And Peter and John are not intimidated at all and basically continue their talk about who Jesus is. And it says this, when they, meaning these authorities, observed the boldness and of Peter and John and realized, watch this, realized that these are just a bunch of uneducated, untrained men. It's like, wait a minute, you? You have no schooling. You have no qualifications. You're simply uneducated and untrained men. You're just a bunch of illiterate laymen from Galilee, and you think you're going to tell me what's what? Intellectual snobbery. No, they're not going to tell me what's what. Again today, much of the intellectual and academic world, and I would even say just the general religious world, scoffs, especially at evangelical Christianity, as being a bunch of simpletons, of being anti-intellectual. Now, I must say that some of that, I believe, American Christianity brings it on itself. For stiff-arming the rigors of academic research and study, for being complicit with pat answers and easy answers and old wives' tales. At times, American Christianity earned that scorn. However, some of it, some of the scorn and some of the hostility stems from an agenda-driven bias that's very selective in its choice. Take the movie The Wonder, which in many ways, the movie The Wonder is all about science. And unfortunately, some of the Christian world have been depicted as anti-science. You can't be anti-science. Now, science, like any body of information, you have to interpret it correctly, of course. But to just depict us as anti, no, hope you're not. We need that. God has given us that to understand the world in which we live. It has to be interpreted well. So in a world where that contrasts the idol of science with the superstition of faith, that's not fair. I mean, even the secular idol of science picks and chooses its battles. So science is God, except when it wants to talk about procreation or gender or those things, then we're going to throw science out the window. You can't do that. But it's there. Intellectual snobbery comes as well as a form of fighting against the church. And then the third reason we find this hostility, it's just because it keeps spreading. This is what really bothered them. This keeps spreading. And in many ways, because it's spreading, now the issue is power and influence. These guys are afraid that this new sect that keeps growing and growing, they're going to have all the influence and they're going to have all the power. And Christ and Christianity have always been in a battle of power in this world. Now, others think that the power of the battle is either political power or social power or even physical power. And the world at large has duped many Christians for thousands of years that it's that kind of power. And so whether you have Christian nationalism or the Crusades or what we're up against in India, all of this political power, it's not political power. It's not even social power. In reality, it is a spiritual battle of power. And so just a few years from this, the Apostle Paul will write in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the powers and the rulers and authority, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the realms of heaven. Behind all of the hostilities that the Christian church and movement have faced for 2,000 years are spiritual forces trying to stop the spread of Christ's kingdom in this world. But they can't stop it. I love the apostles' words. They want to keep it from spreading so that this doesn't spread any further. Here's their response. We're unable to stop speaking about this. We can't help it. Which makes me ask about our faith. Why is there no quit in it? Why is there no quit in these guys? They've been thrown into jail. Next time they'll be thrown longer into jail. It won't be long until we find our first martyr. And for 2,000 years, it's there. Why no quit for 2,000 years in the church? I want to read you Peter's words in chapter 4, and then I'm going to read you what's on the screen. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the leaders at this point. And he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. That's the story. He's telling the story. Why no quit? Because we have a story to tell. There was a guy who for 40 years, he was born disabled. And then all of a sudden, through the power of Jesus Christ, he's healed. He's been begging at the Gate Beautiful, it's called, which, by the way, don't miss the irony. There are all kinds of beggars, non-beautiful people, at the beautiful gate. And the power of Christ comes and heals him. And so for the first time in 40 years, this guy is running sprints around the temple. Yoo-hoo! You can't shut him up. Why is there no quit? Because we've got a story to tell. And one of the greatest apologetics for the Christian faith is the story we have to tell, the story of a changed life. I have three very good friends. I was with one of them yesterday. All three of them will tell you about the power of the Lord that has healed them from their alcoholism. When talking to one yesterday, I was with him. I said, come on, it's just AA. And AA is a great organization, by the way. He said, it was AA plus the Lord. He said, remember, the first step of AA is to acknowledge there's a higher power. regardless of whatever that higher power is, you have to acknowledge it. He said, but I know the higher power, and it's Jesus Christ. And so it's not just a principle of a higher power. It is the person who has that power that changes me. You got a story to tell? That's one of the greatest defenses of all of faith. I know a man who's alive today who was very, very ill. Everyone thought he was dead. And between the power of prayer and the providential place where a doctor was, coincidence that a doctor was in the right place at the right time, he's alive today. Why no quit? Because there's a story to tell. Now, just for a moment, it would be fair to say, Paul, that's, I get it, but you know, we're talking apples and oranges here. It's one thing to be healed from alcoholism or to have a marriage repaired by the power of God, but we're talking about a congenitally disabled person who now has able to walk, and we don't readily see that. Yeah, I understand that. So I want to just quickly take a detour. Here's what I'm going to call the detour. An excursus on healing. What's going on here? Because that is a fair point to raise. First of all, I want to show you that this is always called, the healing and the miracles are always called a sign. I'll just read you from chapter 4. I've got the address there. Verse 13 and verse 16. These are what the authorities say. What should we do with these guys? For an obvious sign has been done with them. And then Luke's commentary, 2 verses later. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach, for this sign of healing had been performed on a man. It's a sign. Whenever you hear of a sign, you have to ask yourself, a sign of what? Do you see a sign that says four-way stop? It tells you it's a sign of an intersection of four ways. So a sign of what? This healing is a sign of what? First of all, it's a sign of validation. Jesus did signs and wonders. Why? To validate that he, in fact, was the Messiah, the Savior. There were all kinds of false messiahs running around in Jesus's day and before and after. They had no credibility at all. Where did Christ get his credibility? Well, one of the ways he got his credibility were the signs that he did. It was a sign validating who he was. Remember, John the Baptist is rotting in prison and is doubting whether he was doing the right thing. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, make sure this is the right guy. So they go to Jesus and they say, John the Baptist wants to know if you're the right guy. And all Jesus said was, show him that at my ministry, the lame walk, the blind see. Why is he saying that? A, because it's fulfilling the scripture of the Messiah. And B, because they validate who he is. Now carry it on to the apostles. These apostles also had the signs that validate that they are carrying on the ministry that Jesus did. How do we know these aren't just a bunch of charlatans? Watch what they do. A man who didn't walk for 40 years is now able to walk. The writer of the book of Hebrews will talk about the validity of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. And he'll even say in chapter 2 that this ministry, this Messiah, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who? The apostles. God also validated them by signs and wonders and various miracles. So, this is a sign of what? Of validation. Jesus really is the Messiah, and the apostles really are his messengers. But it's also a sign of future restoration. This isn't the way the things will always be. Heaven, this is Peter's words again, heaven must receive Christ until the time of restoration of all things. There will come a time where there's no more paralysis and there's no more cancer and there's actually no more death. It is a sign of what? Of what is to come, of one day. Well, Paul would write in Romans 8 that all of creation groans until the day of redemption. All of creation, earthquakes and tornadoes and a crazy world that at times is upside down, even with climate. Why? It's all part of the fall. But one day when things are restored, even the creation will celebrate. I got some months ago, I had the privilege of doing a funeral for one of my best friends. His name was Pete. And Pete, many, many years ago, was in a head-on collision with a drunk driver. And from that moment on, which was probably in the early 80s maybe, till this day, Pete was a paraplegic, really almost a quadriplegic. One of my last conversations with Pete before he passed was he can't wait. He can't wait to get to heaven and be rid of this ridiculous wheelchair. And he can't wait till he has legs where he can actually jump for joy again. That's not just pie in the sky thinking. That's good theology. Because the healings of the apostles and Jesus are a sign of the future restoration that's still to come. And thirdly, they are a sign of God's displeasure with the world's brokenness. God's not glad that that man's paralyzed. Jesus wept at his friend Lazarus' death. God's displeased with the effects of the brokenness. And so when you think of Jesus' healings, don't think that he's just doing a magic show. Wow, let me watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. No, every one of his miracles are to repair the consequences of a broken world. And so a blind man can see. A leper is healed of his disease. Paralysis, he can walk again. Even a dead man like Lazarus can live again. God hates those things that are the consequences of brokenness. And the miracles are a sign of his displeasure from them. And he hates them so much that when he sent his son to come, he didn't just heal individual people here and there. He eventually went to the cross. He went to the very source of all of the brokenness, which is the sin of the world. And when Christ died for the sins of the world, the very cause of the disease, the very germ of our brokenness was dealt with. And that's why Peter's sermon goes there. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come. The healing was a sign of those three things, which then makes me just ask this question. Does God still heal today? Yes. God obviously still can. God never put an end date on healing. Some of you could tell stories. I'm confident of that. And yet, as you can see on the screen, I did write, however. However, let's be careful and not expect Acts chapter 3 to be an everyday experience. I mean, even in the New Testament, miracles were rare. They are called the signs of the apostles. They validated those guys. They're not here anymore. And that's why even in the Bible, there's just a few pockets of miracles here and there. Now, again, hear me say it. Healings and miracles can still happen today. The validated spokesmen are gone. So in a sense, the general purpose of those signs have been somewhat served. But let me say it for the third time. So you don't say, Paul said God doesn't heal. And no, he doesn't. God does still heal. But let's be careful not to think that the circumstance of the paralyzed man in Acts 3 is normative or generally happening all the time. I mean, actually, it would be cruel to tell handicapped people in mass, just expect to happen to you what happened to that guy at the beautiful gate. That would be cruel if you just had enough faith. Nonsense. God has a purpose for those things. He can still do it, but be careful. And so my conclusion of this excursus is that if you're sick, pray and go seek medical help. That too is a gift from God. Okay, done with excursus and I need to fly home. Okay, why no quit in our faith? Because we have a story to tell. And why no quit in our faith? Because we have a Savior to point to. We have more than a story. You can't just have a story. All kinds of people have stories. Mormons have stories. People that have left the Christian faith have a story to tell about how wonderful their life is now. I have a Hindu friend who has a great story about what Krishna has done in his life. Everybody has a story to tell. The story needs to point to something very objective and very historically true. And that's exactly what Peter does. He takes the story. We all have stories. Don't minimize the stories. They're great. But they're built on the objective fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and on the third day rose again. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. You got it? Why no quit? Because we have a story to tell and because we have a Savior to point to. And it's a real Savior who really died on the cross, who really rose again on the third day. There's this great old song that we used to sing in church, or if you're older than me, you used to sing in church. It's a fine song, but it has its limitations. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, la, 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 la. I forgot the line. You ask me how he knows, how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. True, sort of. If that's the only evidence you've got of a faith, no. He lives. How I know he lives? Because some years ago, he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And from that position of rising from the dead, he's empowered a people who keep on telling their story and keep on spreading and spreading and spreading. And so the story, this story at least, ends this way. Christianity keeps on spreading. In fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, they're praying to the Lord here at the end of the story. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders and are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. And so Christianity just keeps right on spreading. Pray with me, please. May the Lord seal this in our hearts and help us think about it as we continue our time of worship. Father, thank you that we are a part of a movement that is 2,000 years old. We are a part of a movement that has not been contrived just by some ingenious people or some others with great tongues of rhetoric. We are part of a movement that you have designed through the work of your Son and through the power of your Spirit. It is a movement that speaks of how much you love this world and how much your Son has done for it. Father, thank you that we as a church, but all of us all, even as individuals who follow you, can continue our ancestry of spreading the good news of this movement called the Church of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.